If you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we learn here today about moms teaching theology. And it's not just the moms, but on Mother's Day, we do want to recognize the moms who in so many ways have been the nurturers of the faith as they've answered the highest calling in the land, the call of motherhood, a sacred calling. And to realize that they have incredible power as they nurture those precious little ones. I believe they have more power than a governor or a senator or a president. I don't know if you remember this phrase, the hen that rocks the cradle rules the world. Moms have incredible power and potential. In fact, the author of this, Moses, who writes this book, of course, God, his spirit inspired him to write it. But Moses, remember, it was what his mom poured into him as he was just a little toddler, nursing there with her, probably till he was about 4 or 5 years old. That was so critical. That instruction in those early days was powerful, so powerful that he rejected all of the learning that he had from Pharaoh and his courts, instead choosing what his mama had taught him in identification with the people of God. Moms, you are called to provide not only for the children. You do that so well physically and emotionally, mentally, but also spiritually. And we dads are recognizing our responsibility as well. We have a responsibility to do what God has called us to do. Moms are nurturers in the home, and dads are supposed to lead, provide, and protect. And together, parents, that's why the parents here said, we do. When they got married here at the altar, they said, I do. But now as parents, they say, we do, because it's a unity, it's a unison. They are working together as one flesh to help raise those children and give them a biblical worldview. Our children need lenses, glasses, to see the world that's out there, to make sense of it. Moms and dads, we have that responsibility to help them establish that. And it can be overwhelming at times when we see everything that's happening in the world around us, how we are called to help prepare them to live the next generation, being faithful to embrace the faith and carry that baton and serve God faithfully in their generation and go out there into that world and continue to be God's ambassadors, his representatives. Moses, by the way, when he writes this book, he is giving the law a second time to a generation that hadn't received it. And over in the book of Exodus, in chapter 19 and 20, when God brought his people out of bondage, out from Pharaoh's slavery, brought them through the Red Sea, destroying their enemy behind them, bringing them there into the wilderness. It was there at Mount Sinai where the first time the law was given, Moses gave it to their parents, their grandparents. But because of the lack of faith of that generation, because of their unwillingness to embrace what God said and obey him and to go forward in faith, that stubborn and rebellious generation wasn't able to enter into the promised land. So now he gives the law a second time to the generation that has been born in the wilderness as they've marched those 40 laps for 40 years around the wilderness until this generation could rise up. And now Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, Onimus is law, the second Deutero, the second giving of the law is given to this generation. And as Moses gives this, he knows, listen, there's going to be a temptation when they get into Canaan, when they get into the promised land. There's going to be a lot of temptations. They're going to experience some victories, but they are going to be tempted in many ways. After they conquer the nations, it is quite possible that they inherit all of vast wealth, cities they didn't build, vineyards they didn't plant. They will inherit all of that, and it's quite possible that they might forget that God actually gave it to them. That is a possibility. To forget who the giver of good gifts is because we're so enamored or caught up with the gifts themselves. It's a temptation for us as well. A second temptation is that they might compromise with the pagans that are there, the pagan nations, and not maintain their separateness as they have as the people of the Lord, not living distinctly as God's people, and that's a temptation for us as well today. So Moses is trying to prepare them for life in the promised land as this generation goes forward as God's people. Now, this is why it's critical for us to just pause this morning from our study of theological essentials and stop and think about those who teach us these theological essentials. These little children that were dedicated this morning, those that are in the children and as they're growing in the nursery, those little babies and toddlers, do you realize they're like sponges? They just soak up everything around them. It's amazing the things that they'll say sometime, and we'll say, well, where'd they get that? And we know where they got it, amen? They got it from home. They got it from mom and dad. They're precious little souls. They're reflections of us in so many ways. Sometimes we say, oh my, preacher. Yeah. That's why it's imperative that we realize our responsibility to instill in them and give them a biblical worldview. That we realize the responsibility, moms, we have, you have to nurture and educate. Dads joining along with them, training them, discipling them, disciplining them. And so as we're studying these theological essentials, that's why the card this week had the passage from 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy. We'll see that in just a moment because Paul speaks in both letters to Timothy and reminds him of his spiritual heritage and the legacy, listen, that we want to leave to those who are coming behind us. But it's our obligation, your responsibility, my responsibility this morning, if God has blessed us and gifted us with a child, and if we have grandchildren, to realize I want to be found faithful doing what God has called me to do, teaching theology to them. Now, I want you to stand with me and honor the word of the Lord. We're going to read a passage. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. I'll actually focus on some of these verses, but primarily we'll focus also on the end of the chapter. Listen to what Moses writes. Now, this is the commandment, verse 1 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. This is the commandment. These are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you. You, notice this, and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your home and on your gates. So, Father, today, as parents in this room, as grandparents in this room, as singles who one day will be married and potentially be parents, Lord, our prayer is that you would instruct us and guide us into truth, realizing the responsibility we have to the next generation to faithfully teach them the truth of who you are and what you've done, that God, we might embrace our responsibility with joy today and realize the awesome privilege we have not only to know you, but to make you known to those who are closest to us in our home. And so, Lord, may we embrace our responsibility today. May there be one here today, Lord, or watching online or listening on the radio who has not embraced this obligation and responsibility, but realize it today. May they experience your grace and your mercy and call on you to make a change in their home and in their life, Lord, as they simply obey your word and experience all your grace and mercy. We love you today. Speak to us, Spirit of God. We ask in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior and King. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, moms and dads, hey, grandmas and grandpas too, I hope you heard that. God is speaking to us today, and he is giving us a very important task. We are all to be theological professors. You say, hold up, Pastor Chris. I'm not a professor. They're in seminary. They're in college. They are the educators. No, no, no. We profess something to be true about God. Every single one in this room. believes certain things to be true about God. And when you make a statement about God, that means you are practicing theology. You are thus being a theologian. And we have a responsibility to model and teach the truth about Him. Hence, we are all theological professors. We are professing something, teaching something, saying something, showing something. As we fulfill our calling, we want to recognize we want to be good professors of theology, those who teach theology to the next generation. Now, our theology, I'm going to focus on verses 6 through 9 here in just a moment, and then down in verses 17 to the end of the chapter. We already have been to this chapter once when we studied the doctrine of God, because there's only one of them. And that's the great confession that we have to recognize. There is only one God, one almighty, one holy, one sovereign king who reigns over all. Here's one God. But how do we know about him? That's why there is an emphasis here on the scriptures. And we've been there too, as we walked through the doctrine of Revelation for 4 weeks. And we emphasized this book right here that we have just read from, this book that is imperative for you and I to experience the fullness of life. Moses brings this generation, as I said, right there to about to enter the promised land. He's not able to go in because of God's discipline upon him. But it's amazing what Moses does in fulfilling his responsibility. Just as he gave their parents the Ten Commandments, in the chapter preceding this, in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, you see listed there once again the Ten Commandments that God gave their parents. Now, let me remind you, it's been 40 years. Hey, y'all, the Word has not changed. The Word never changes. The most important thing that you can instill and impart and profess and share is the substance of our theological beliefs, and that is the Word of God. How do we know God? Through the Word. It is His self-revelation. These scriptures tell us who He is and what He's like. And our responsibility is to use this theological principle here, the substance, the scriptures, to impart that and share that with the next generation. The passage, hopefully, that you focused on this week, memorizing, is drawn from 2 Timothy. And there, Paul reminds Timothy that his parents poured into him the scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. His mom and his grandmother, again, multiple generations of faithfulness, that's what the Word of God always teaches. The substance of our theology is the scriptures. Timothy's mom and dad taught him the scriptures. They poured it into him. Lois and Eunice. Eunice took the responsibility. I have to pour the scriptures into young Timothy. We don't know anything about Timothy's father. He was a Gentile and not much is recorded about him. But we do know that a faithful mom and a faithful grandma poured the Word of God into Timothy's life. Now, why would we do that? Well, when we studied the doctrine of Revelation, we focused on that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which told us why the Word of God is so important for us. It's doctrine. It gives us a plumb line on how we should live. It tells us what is right, what is wrong. It establishes what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. And so because of that, it gives kids the plumb line that they need to understand this world around them and so that they can tell what's good and what is evil. And if there's anything that's apparent, we haven't been doing that. We've not been doing that faithfully as we ought. And so we're sending kids out there that don't have the plumb line by which to discern the world around them. The reason it's important to give it is not just because the scriptures give us that doctrine, that plumb line. It also gives us correction or reproof, which says, listen, you are on the wrong side. And if you don't get away from that side, there's going to be consequences for that. It gives us correction. It gets us from the wrong side over to the right side because these scriptures transform our lives. We're able to put off the old and put on the new as we renew our mind with what God's word says. And then it instructs us in righteousness, because a righteous God leads us in paths of righteousness as we follow his footsteps. The way is illumined for us so that we learn how to do the right thing in life. Mom and dads, this is the substance of our theology, the scriptures. And we give it not only because of what it does and the power of what it does, but we also give it because it also gives life. In fact, these scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. They give us not just quality of life here because we do the right thing, but they ensure for us eternal life, a life that's lived right before God here and ultimately lives right in his presence. Why? Well, in a couple of weeks, we'll get over to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And when we do, we'll discover that the Spirit takes this word. And the Spirit uses the word to convict us of sin, which means we're going the wrong way, and then to convince us of the truth or to guide us into all truth. So the Spirit uses this word that God has given to us to guide us and to direct us. And his desire, as he says here, you these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. God wants to write these words, mom and dad, listen, not just on tablets of stone, not just on pieces of paper. He wants to write it on your heart and my heart today. And what we need to realize is there is a PVC pipe that's connected from my heart to the heart of my child. Grandmas and grandpas, yours too. And God wants us to internalize the word. And as we internalize it, it flows out of our life and we want it to flow into their life. And so we have an incredible obligation and responsibility and an opportunity for them to see how the truth changes us, how the word of God gives us the plumb line to live life by, how to walk by faith, to be corrected, to be changed and transformed. And so we want to see that happen in their lives as well. The substance is the scriptures. These things, Moses says, I command you, they shall be internalized. They shall be in your... How does that happen? Well, we internalize the word, not only when we read it, but one of the most important things I say is as you read it, pray over it. Internalize that word. Let it be a part of you. Become a part of you that day. Find something in the scriptures that day to teach you a truth about who God is, or a sin that you and I need to repent of, or a promise that's there that I can carry with me throughout the day. Memorizing that word, hiding it in our heart, letting it dwell richly within us. That's the picture in the New Testament. Let this word dwell richly within you. And it's this word that transforms our life. I want to internalize. Listen, don't live your life merely professing something with your lips. Let it change you and I from the inside in our hearts. That's what Moses is saying. Now, why is this serious? Why is this our theology a serious matter? Well, notice what he says. You shall teach them the words, listen, diligently to your children. What has been imprinted on my heart, inscribed on my heart. Now, listen, I want to impress upon their hearts. And I'm to do that diligently. Give every effort to this. This is critical. This is vital. Some would say we indoctrinate them. In doctrine. We put doctrine in them. And you say, well, I don't want to do that to my child. I want them to be able to make their decisions on their own. If you don't do it, someone else will. If you don't do it, a gang of friends will, a ball team will, their peers at school will, someone or even some social media influencer will do it. Someone is going to influence them, and you and I have to decide, I'm going to accept my responsibility. It's a serious thing that I am going to not only know what the substance of what I teach is, but now I'm going to take that responsibility seriously, and I'm going to do everything I can to indoctrinate them, to put it on their hearts and on their minds. Now listen to me carefully. We did this in other things in life growing up. I remember growing up that when I, you know, after I was a little child, and I don't remember that so much as being a toddler and teething and all those fun things, but when you do get that full mouth of teeth, here's one of the things moms and dads teach you. This is the way we brush our teeth, brush our teeth, brush our teeth. Now y'all laughing, you heard it too. You get a little older, and this is the way we clean our room, clean our room, clean. Try that with your teenager today. Okay? Amen. This is the way we take out the trash, take out the trash. What happened to the things of God? Why is that off limits? Why can't we spill that, pour that intentionally into their hearts? It's one of the most critical things for their life and their eternal future. To impress it upon them. Don't impress them with worldly things. Imprint this on their hearts. That's what we need to be and be responsible to do. It's easy to give them stuff. That's good. Our fathers, being evil, give us good things. How much more does the Heavenly Father give us good things? I want to give my kids better than I was given. Amen? That's just something we aspire to do. Here's the danger. We can give them the good things, and those things lose their luster and shine after a period of time. Or what happens, they become enamored with the good gifts, and they forget who ultimately is the good giver of the gift. And they forget him. That's going to be a warning, actually, that Moses will give to the people of God. Hey, there's a danger. You go into that land, you didn't build that city. You didn't plant that vineyard. You didn't plant that garden. You didn't plant that field. And yet you're going to reap the benefit of that. And it's going to be a gift to you from the giver. And you possibly will forget him. This is the danger. So our heartbeat, listen, should be, I want to diligently teach him. Now listen, first, it's written on my heart. It's no good if it's not written there first. It can't be do as I say. No, it has to be do as I do. Follow my example. I have shown you. Their responsibility is to receive it. You can't force that in a sense, right? They are responsible and accountable for that. But may we set the right example before them. May we implore them and show them the way we should live. It stems from our great confession. We know who the one true God is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord our God is one. We love him greatly with all our body, soul, mind, and strength. We are committed to him with all of our being, with all that we are, not just words, but our hearts. And I'm going to say this, Mom and Dad, your children, my children, they know our hearts. They know, listen, by what we spend our time on, what we prioritize, what we spend our money on. They know, listen, when we give our offering or fail to give our tithe, they know that. They see it. They see, do we teach them that we are investing in eternal things? We are giving to the Lord. Do they realize that we cherish God's word because we study it, we read it, we memorize it? Do they see it's a priority for us to serve others and put others' interests before our own? Because that's what greatness looks like in the kingdom of our God, and our Savior was a suffering servant. Or do they just see, listen carefully, if this steps on your toes, I'm sorry, listen, I stepped on mine all week before I get to yours. Do they just see it as ritual and routine? Just going through the motions. Is that all it is for us? Or is it real, authentic? It's changed me. And I want it to change you. That's what they need to see in us and through us. It's serious, and it's something we must diligently do, teaching them the scriptures and teaching them sound theology. Now, where do you teach them? Now, notice the setting for teaching theology here. Watch this. I know, listen, if you're a teacher today, we always, educators, always wrestle with, how do we set up the classroom? Where do we teach them? Where is learning optimized? What do I need? Where's my smart board? How do I arrange my class? What books do I need on the shelves to supplement our instruction? Good literature. Beloved, listen, the setting is this. Moses is going to use these two pairs of opposites. Diligently, listen, teach your children, why? And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So anywhere and any time is optimal for instructing theology, to being an instructor of theology, when you sit down and when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. That means in your home and outside of your home. These are great opportunities to share, to teach, to instruct, and show our kids what a good theologian professes. You see, when you sit in your home, the implication, the idea here is, listen, we gather together. Now, this is, our technology is not allowing that to happen as it ought to be. It's really not that it's allowing it. We're choosing not to. We cocoon now rather than sitting together. We isolate ourselves into our rooms and we set a divide ourselves. Rather, you remember for some of us before there was all this technology, everybody sat around the kitchen table and ate together. And everybody would sit on the porch and talk together. Remember those days? And everybody used to gather then. The idea is when we sit together, and of course, I think fellowshipping together and feasting together is an opportune time. Because listen, every time we eat, we're reminded, I need something outside of me to sustain me. Food, right? I will not make it through life. Raise some teenage boys. They need lots of it. Something outside of them to sustain them. Beloved, there's a spiritual principle to this. I need something outside of me to sustain me in life, and it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need the heavenly manna of Christ. I need him. We eat his body, drink his blood. There's a picture here. You and I are incomplete without him. We need Christ. We need the good news of the gospel. And I need that to sustain me, to save me, and then to sustain me in life. When we sit down in fellowship, not only should we be eating food, physical food, but it's an opportune time to talk about spiritual things as well. I remember when we used to have the whole gaggle around the table at our home, oftentimes we would pray, and we'd pray from the youngest to the oldest so that the oldest ones didn't influence the younger ones when they were praying. They just prayed, I'm going to pray this. Sometimes I would say, okay, let's pray for the person on your right. Pray for your sibling or your parent on your right. Now, everybody, we're going to next night, let's pray for the one on our left. Let's pray for the person on our left. Or let's pray for some missionaries or someone at church that's going through a trial. Or let's pray for specific things this day. And we would do that, and it's a healthy way to do that. And also, by the way, it's hard to fight with somebody when you're praying for them. Amen? That's important in the home, praying together. When you sit together in your home, listen, your home is a little mini seminary. Dads, listen to me carefully. Priests in your home, you have the responsibility in that home as the leader, the spiritual leader in the home to foster that. You say, well, I'm a grandpa now. You're still the spiritual leader in the home. You have the responsibility to do that. So often in scriptures, we read where the ladies are the spiritual leaders and they do that. And if that's happening in the home, then what's happening is, listen, that is a judgment of God upon that home. Because the men aren't leading and doing what they ought to do. They're being passive. Men, that's where Adam sinned. We can't follow in his footsteps. We need to be different and lead our homes spiritually. Now, not only that, listen, not only when we sit there, when we sit together in our homes, but also he says when we go in the way, which means, listen, when you're riding together, wherever you're going is an opportunity. There's a classroom right there to teach our children about the faith, to be good theologians and to practice that. Sometimes, listen, as we were driving to school with my sons, I would have them read the proverb for the day. And then we would pick one and we would pray about that proverb and how to apply that wisdom for the day. Do you realize there's 31 proverbs? How many days in a month? Well, sometimes there's 30 and sometimes there's 31. Pretty opportune, isn't it? Yeah. It's an opportunity to stretch yourself with wisdom and to grow in wisdom. And what is wisdom? Well, what it says over here in verse 2, fearing the Lord. That's where it all begins. It's the first step. A good theologian recognizes God is God and I'm not, and I need the wisdom. I need my life ordered according to his truth. And so my sons would do that. That's an awesome way that you can do that. Whether you're going to school, whether you're going to the ballpark, whether you're going on a trip, whether you're going to the grocery store, do you realize, listen, if you're going to the urgent care, what an opportune time to say, listen, God, we're calling on you because your name is Jehovah Rapha. You're the God who heals. And Lord, we're in need of healing today because we're not sure what's going on. Would you illumine the minds of these doctors and give them wisdom as they care for us? Or maybe you're going to the park and you're going to walk or go camping out. It's a wonderful time to say, listen, there's an incredible creator who made all this. Isn't it amazing to stop and consider his design, what he's done, and pointing them, orienting them on these truths of who he is. Moms have been, you know, they've always been encouragers, especially when we feel alone and we feel isolated and mom's been there. But it's a great opportunity, mom, listen, to say, as we're walking through the way, remember, you're never alone. God's Emmanuel. He's always with us. He's near and not far. He's a good shepherd. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. When we're attacked or bullied, hey, there's one. The name of our Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. when I sin and fall short of the glory of God? What an opportunity to tell and remind our children, listen, you know what? I stumble and fall short, and here's what I do. I see a high priest, one who intercedes for me at the right hand of the Father. And if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And that's what you need to do right here as you confess our sin. Look to Jesus. And oh, by the way, he's not just the high priest. He's also the one who gave the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that would be accepted by God. He gave himself so that we could be saved. Listen, wherever we're going, wherever we find ourselves, we can go in this way, everywhere we go. And what's amazing and fascinating is this other pair, anytime, when you rise up and when you lie down. Now, when you lie down, what does that mean? I think it's when you lie down to go to sleep at night. Another wonderful opportunity, moms and dads, particularly with little ones, who are always afraid for just a moment, right, to go to bed. And so it's an opportunity. Sometimes I know you're burned out, you're tired, you're worn out, and you're like, oh, I just want to go lay down myself. And here they want me. Praise the Lord for it. Give thanks for that. In those moments, lie down with them for a moment and just be still and allow them for a moment just to relax and then to open up their heart. And you'll be amazed at what they'll share with you in that moment. Oftentimes I pray a blessing over my little ones, God's favor on them. Or I would tell them stories and talk about things as a kid. That's important for our kids. Listen, that's important time. Sometimes I would quote Psalm 1 or Psalm 23 and just walk through those 5 or 6 verses of those two psalms. And it's amazing, after about the 20th night of doing that in a row, they start filling in the rest of the sentence, rest of the verse before you even get there. This is the opportunity when we lie down, when we rise up early in the morning before we go on our way. You ask my boys, we have a little phrase. Bed, Bible, britches, then breakfast, right? Bed, please make up your bed, accomplish something today. Read your Bible. Students, listen, we're always challenged with this, especially now in this generation with technology. We reach for our phones before we reach for our Bibles. Be careful. Bed, Bible, britches, put some on, please. And if you left them on the floor, pick them up before you go out for the day. Little things. Little mantras, little habits to establish, setting the example for them in our own rooms, in our own lives, by the example of what we have. Now, watch the success of our theology. When we do this, God promises blessing. This is who he is. So he says this again with the theme of diligently here, down in verse 17, diligently keeping these commandments. Notice what it says, verse 17. You shall diligently keep the commandments. That means obey. It's not enough just to know it, beloved. We have to flesh it out. Remember, when we began this theological study of essentials, all the way back at the very beginning, we said there's orthodoxy. We think right about God, but there's also orthopraxy. We practice the right thing about God. Our faith, our belief, affects our behavior. And if it's not affecting our behavior, then we're not believing right. But if we believe right, it affects our behavior. Now notice this. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Why? That it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken, so that when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what is the meaning of this testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord your God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we're careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Now what's amazing is this. This success that comes when we practice this, there is blessing. It goes well with us. It is good to do the right thing. The prophet Micah said this. This is what is good for you and what the Lord requires. Do the right thing. Do justice. Do justly. Where do we know what's right? Where do we know what the righteous thing is? The Word of God. God tells us. The shepherd leads us in paths of righteousness. He wants us to do this. Beloved, it will go well with you and with your children. Beloved, it's an opportunity when we do this to recognize his authority. And parents, listen, children must learn to submit to authority. If they don't learn to submit to God's authority that's in you as their parents, they will probably not surrender to the right authorities when they get out there. It's just proof. It is, listen, we are learning that God is the center of the world, not us. And trust me, when you raise these precious little savages called grandchildren, listen, I love them. They're delightful. But this whole mine, I mean, where did they learn that? Grandpa, okay? They learned it from us. They got it honestly, right? We have to teach them to do good because their natural inclination isn't. We have to teach them selflessness because the inclination is selfishness. We teach them these good, and it's good for them, and it goes well for them. And we embrace that responsibility so that they are, listen, they are children that are disciplined and discipled in the ways of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6 says what? Train up a child according to his own way, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Listen, that's not just about the temperament of the child. It's about this. If you allow a child always to have their will and their way and never be corrected, when they get old, they'll continue in that way. They won't change from it. That's why there's so many other proverbs which warn us, listen, don't spare the rod. Discipline them, disciple them as you do it to understand they are not the center of their worlds. Listen, students, newsflash, you're not the center of the world. I don't care what the media influencers try to tell you, okay? God is the center of the world, and we need to learn to surrender to him. See, we're all leaving a legacy for our children and our grandchildren, because moms and dads, don't forget, grandmas and grandpas, you may be empty nesters, but you still have the opportunity and the responsibility to speak into the lives of those precious little ones. And for, to be honest, some of us today need to recommit to our responsibility to be theological professors, not just professing something, teaching something. Modeling it, showing it. It's not the responsibility of merely the pastor or the youth pastor or the children's workers or the grow teachers or the Sunday school teachers to teach the faith. Yes, we will embrace our responsibility, and we come alongside you and we encourage you to do what God gave you the responsibility to do as a gift was given to you, and to realize this is our responsibility. We embrace it. We embrace our responsibility just as these parents did right here this morning. That is their responsibility. That church, we also stand alongside and say, listen, we're going to do this. Imagine the river of life as it flows down the stream. And it's a little stream at the very beginning as they're toddlers, but it grows. And all along that way, on one side of the banks are the homes of parents standing locked, armed together and saying, we're going to keep this water, hopefully, within the banks. And on the other bank is the church. And we work together and we watch growing the faith, nurturing that. There are moms and there are spiritual moms. There are dads and there are spiritual dads who speak into the life of our children and grandchildren. And we all collectively have that responsibility. And your responsibility today, according to the Word of God, listen, is to be a faithful teacher of the truth, of theology, of true thinking about who God is and what he is like and what he's done. Because see, there's going to be a moment where they're going to ask a question. Why are we doing this? Why do we do this? Well, it's like he says here. When your son asks you, verse 20, here's what you tell him. We once were in bondage. Not to Pharaoh. We were in bondage to sin. We needed someone to deliver us, and we couldn't set ourselves free. But we discovered there was a great Savior, a Redeemer. And not only has he saved us, but listen, he has defeated our enemies, sin and death. Because he died on a cross, he was buried, and praise God, Jesus rose from the dead, demonstrating he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, but also demonstrating he has power over death and over sin. And it's he who changed our life. Christ Jesus is the one, and he showed signs and wonders. He's given us a new life, and our trajectory has changed. And now he has taught us that there are blessings and privileges and promises that are ours as his people. And so we live our life by faith, realizing who he is and what he's done. We have a similar testimony. And listen to what it says here. Then ought will be righteousness for you. And if we are careful, listen, to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. What's fascinating to me is as he concludes this, if you stop and think about what Jesus said in the Great Commission over there in Matthew chapter 28, when he concluded and he said, listen, all authority has been given to me. What are we supposed to do? Go ye therefore, as you're going in the world, make disciples. It begins in the home. Make disciples of Christ. What is that? Well, we baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. There's one God. He's a triune God. We're making that confession. And then we teach them to do what? Not just teach them all things. Teach them to obey all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. He's all present, always, to help us. His Spirit helps us to instruct them, helps them to understand the truth. And I'm telling you, sometimes as a teacher, you're praying, Lord, please let this sink in. I'm trying to teach them. Please give them a heart to receive it. Please help them to understand it. Please help them to apply it in their life. And we pray earnestly for God to help us in that process. Praise the Lord, the Spirit of God. That's what we're going to discover in a couple weeks. That's what he does. And so let's ask him to help us to have success. But I've got to be willing to embrace my responsibility. Are you? Are you embracing your responsibility, listen, to help our children discover God is at the center of life, to run this race of faith with our eyes fixed on him, trusting and believing he is faithful and true to everything he's told us, and for them to experience a new life made new by the gospel of Christ.